And now, a warrior for the Word of God and the Constitution of the United States, a Marine Corps veteran, a Harvard-trained attorney, Bishop of the Called Churches, and founder and president of STAND. Staying true to America's national destiny, the voice of the awakening, your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
Welcome, everybody, to another edition of the Awakening Podcast here on American Family Radio. I'm your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson. Great to be with you again today. As always, I want to thank all of you for your prayers, for your support, and for all that you've done to make it possible for this network to function and operate, and to make it possible for me to do what I do on this network and beyond. I got a really nice note and gift from Colleen out in the, what would we call that, kind of the Midwest part of the country. Appreciate that, Colleen, very much. Appreciate the nice note that you sent me. By the way, if any of you want to get in touch with me, go to my website, standamerica.us, and if you want to get in touch with me by mail, if you want to send a donation, obviously I appreciate that, but if you just want to send me a note or something or a letter, go to that website, standamerica.us. The address is Stand Foundation, 1024 Centerbrook Lane, Suite F. F as in Foxtrot, -211, and that's Suffolk, Virginia, 23434. I'll say that one more time for you. If you want to get in touch with me, contact me at Stand Foundation, put my name on it, Stand Foundation, 1024 Centerbrook Lane, Centerbrook has an E on the end of it, Brook, Centerbrook Lane, Suite F as in Frank or Foxtrot, -211, and that's Suffolk, Virginia. The zip code is 23434. That is zip code 23434. I also want to let you all know and thank you so much for inviting me to speak in various places. I'm really grateful for that. You know, I was speaking at Karis Bible College, in fact, teaching some classes there a couple weeks ago. And I said to my students, you know, I am always honored when people think that I have something worth saying and worth hearing. I really am. I don't take that for granted. And folks, please don't misunderstand. You know, I'm not trying to engage in some sort of feigned humility. I mean, I just know where I've come from and know where God has brought me to. And I never take for granted that God uses me to bless people and speak into their lives and to encourage and inspire people. I never take that for granted. I really don't. And by the way, I don't ever break my arm patting myself on the back. I know it's not me. I know it's the Lord and His anointing on me. But I want to thank you all for recognizing me, because I'm a human being too. And I've got plenty of critics out there, but every human being, and that includes me, needs encouragement. And I appreciate the encouragement that you all give me. I'm always available to come and speak at your church or your institution. Of course, I have expenses when I do that. I never charge a church to speak, ever. I don't ever set a price on speaking for a church. You got to give me this. You got to give me a minimum of that. So don't let that be an impediment to you. Or your church or your pastor, and feel like, well, I don't think we can afford him because I don't work that way. Now, there are other institutions that do pay me fees, but they're capable of doing that. And I always have to have my expenses taken care of course, because for the most part, it's not fair to my organization to go in, and unless I'm going for something that we are doing as an organization, to go in and take our money and spend it to go to finance, to go speak to others. I do that on occasion as a blessing and an encouragement to others, but that's not the way we work most of the time. So we do need to have expenses covered for me to travel. But I just want you all to know I'm available. I love to do it. I'm happy to do it. I will leave my own pulpit for a certain limited number of Sundays a year to do it. So please don't hesitate to ask, because you think I'm unreachable or inaccessible or, you know, just wouldn't do it for little old you. You know, sometimes people have that attitude. Well, he's not going to respond to me. Of course I would. I respond. I try to respond to everybody, even if you don't talk to me personally. I try to respond to everybody who reaches out to me, either through staff or a personal conversation or email or something. So, but I said all that by way of just thanking you all, because as much as so many of you have said I'm an encouragement to you, believe me, you are an encouragement to me. And 2026 is coming up, folks, and I'm loaded for bear. I'm loaded for bear. 2026, we're going to change the mix. That's right off the Holy Ghost presses, folks. 2026, we're going to change the mix. We have a major problem here in Virginia, and we're going to get busy resolving that. If they could turn Arkansas around, if they could turn Florida around, we're going to turn Virginia around. We're going to put Virginia in God's column. Deep red in God's column. As far as I'm concerned, that red is for the blood of Jesus. So be praying for us as we embark on 2026. I enter into 2026 as we begin to wrap up 2025. Didn't this year go fast? Wow, this year went fast. But as I wrap up 2025, I'm looking ahead to 2026 and saying, Lord, I really believe you for the exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. God said, ask of me. In Jeremiah 33:3, one of my favorite scriptures, God says, ask, call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. I'm believing God for the great and mighty things which we do not know. For you, for me, for AFR, for the staff, for the donors, for everybody involved in this enterprise of trying to uphold the principles of our God and the Judeo-Christian values that made America the great nation that we have become. Okay, I want to talk to you all about something that I don't think is getting enough press. It needs to get a lot more because I think it's a very serious matter. And that is what's happening in Minneapolis right now with this Social Security and, I guess, to some extent, welfare scandal that is going on, where apparently $1 billion, that's with a B, folks, $1 billion has been siphoned off, much of it going to terrorist groups in Somalia. Now, the first thing I want to say is, I believe that Ilhan Omar and these Somali politicians out there, and by the way, that includes, I'd say not only them, but I would include in that Tim Walz and some of these other politicians who on the left are benefiting from the radical leftist, Marxist, socialist, Islamist agenda that people like Ilhan Omar and her ilk represent. So I've said this before, and I'll say it again. I really believe Ilhan Omar is the poster child for why new citizens ought to be on probation. I used to say for 10 or 20 years, but now I say for life. If you're a naturalized citizen, you should be on probation for life. So at some point in your life, you become an enemy of America, we revoke your citizenship and kick you out. Now, the second generation, no probation. You're born here. You're not a naturalized citizen. You are a birthright citizen, and there's nothing we can do. You know, you're legitimately born in the United States of America. I'm not talking about these vacation birthright babies and all that. I'm talking about this fraudulent use of the 14th Amendment to try to get children into this country to have them become American citizens so they can later be used to infiltrate or become anchors for people who are here illegally. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a person legitimately born in the United States of America as an American citizen while your parent, or at least one parent, is an American citizen. In fact, I have a constitutional amendment to that effect that you should not be a citizen of the United States unless you are born to at least one biological parent who is also a citizen of the United States. Then it doesn't matter where you're born. You could be born in Timbuktu, but if your mama or your daddy is an American, you are an American. So obviously, if you're born within the territorial limits of the United States of America or its territories, you are an American citizen being born here with one parent here. And so I have no problem with that. If one parent is an illegal immigrant, but the other parent is a biological citizen, you are a citizen of the United States. I have no problem with that. But this stuff of, you know, your parents are illegal aliens in this country and you're born here and all of a sudden you're an American citizen. No, that just doesn't. That's not what the 14th Amendment was intended to accomplish. It was intended to accomplish, frankly, that the ancestors of Americans of African ancestry whose ancestors came here as slaves, that they would once and for all conclusively be determined to be citizens of the United States with the full set of rights and privileges pertaining thereto. What's happened is ridiculous. Because, see, as far as I'm concerned, Ilhan Omar has declared that her first priority is Somalia, which is right in keeping with all this stuff that's been going on there. But this is really what I want to get to. This is really what I want to answer. You know, the criticisms of those who have been bringing this up, like President Trump and others, is, well, you're racist. You're racist. This is racism. So I just want to say for the record, as an American who is also of African ancestry, now my ancestors, to my knowledge, didn't come from Somalia. My genetic profile says that they came primarily from Ghana and the Ivory Coast in that area around West Africa. And there's smatterings of other DNA, because obviously over generations, you're going to have DNA from all over the place in a particular region. I think I've also shared with you that I've got about 20% of my DNA is European. But that's Americans, too. I think we Americans are an amalgam. We really are. I mean, I talk to people all the time and say, well, my grandmother was German, my father was Italian, my this was that. They start naming stuff. What does that make you? I don't know. You know, a whole bunch of different strains of culture and regions and all of that. But I am an American of African ancestry predominantly. And I think that whole Somali area is a cauldron of crime and corruption and potential violence, because they've come from a culture in which all of that is acceptable. It is a culture an area that is predominated by godlessness. And when I say godlessness, I'm including Islam, because Islam, as far as I'm concerned, is godless. Yeah, I said it because it's the truth. I mean, who are we kidding? So, does that make me a racist? When you point out a predominant trait in a particular demographic group, that is not racist. That is factual. Now, I'm not talking, that's different than stereotyping. You're not saying that every individual meets this criteria or every individual bears these attributes. But what you're saying is, as a community of people, this is a predominant behavior. I don't think there's any question whatsoever that the Somalian community in Minneapolis is beset by corruption, by crime, by anti-American hatred. And Ilhan Omar, that's why she got elected, because she represents all of those sentiments. And the people who voted for her agree with all of those sentiments. And it is not racist to say that. Any more than it is racist. It's heartbreaking for me to have to say this, because it would be heartbreaking for me to have to say it about any group of people that I could identify in the country, that over half the murders in the country The last time I looked, about 50%, as I've seen it hover between 50 and 52% of the murders committed in the United States of America are committed by black men, primarily by young black men. I don't like that. I'm not happy about that. Like I said, I wouldn't be happy about it for any group, because I'd say that, well, that group's got a problem. But it's not racist to say that. It's a fact. Now, the people who don't want to address the problem are quick to throw up racism, because then you shut everybody down. I don't want to be called a racist. Okay. No, okay. I didn't even say that. No, please. I got kicked off a radio program on CNN one time because they were talking about all the black people being arrested and put in prison and the mass incarceration. And I brought up, I said, well, what about the crime statistics that are plaguing the black community? I said, wouldn't you expect that in an area where there is a high incident of crime, there would also be a high incident of arrests and convictions? I mean, wouldn't you expect that? They shut me off. Thanks very much. Enjoyed having you. Bye. Because they didn't want to hear that. They want to hear the victim story. Oh, the poor black people, they're being targeted by the Justice Department. What about all the law-abiding citizens? I grew up in the ghetto. I was never arrested or put in jail. Why is that, you think? Did they just miss me? It's not racist to point out facts. Now, it might be a person might have racist motivations for pointing those facts out because maybe they don't like that particular group and they're only too happy to point it out. I'm pointing it out simply because it's true. And because you can't solve a problem if you won't address the problem. You're going to hide behind things that keep you from addressing it. Then you never get to it. I mean, that's like a parent who's got a child who does all kinds of wicked things. And every time somebody says, you know, your child threw a rock through my window today. Your child busted my car tire. I watched him do it. Took a knife and stabbed my car tire. Today. Your child stole some. And if you know what? I don't know why you're picking on my child, but my child, I'm not even going to address that with you. You know what you're going to have? You're going to have a convict. You better address it, your child or not. Well, same thing is true. This notion that somehow, because it's a group with which one identifies or a group that one has identified as a victim group, you can't. Oh, no, you can't. You can't say that. Why not? Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And I said, if the truth makes you free, then lies put you in bondage. And by the way, if the truth makes you free and people are caught up in lies, by not speaking the truth, you are leaving those people in bondage. Amen. Jesus said that. And what he said is the truth. You can measure that every which way you want, but it's going to always come out. That is correct. The truth sets you free. Lies keep you in bondage. It is about time we addressed the other underlying issue that, again, nobody really wants to talk about. Well, I say nobody, you realize that's a little bit of a colloquium. When I say nobody, I don't mean nobody, but no, because obviously if I'm talking about it, that means somebody is, but not enough is what we really mean, right? Very few are talking about the threat that Islam poses to our constitutional republic. My good friend Claire Lopez, she's retired from the CIA and she has watched. She has really been a watchwoman over our national security for 20 years in an official capacity and ever since in an activist capacity. And she says, you know, everybody's got their eyes on terrorism. said, but really the biggest threat is not terrorism. The biggest threat is subversion. Because, you know, terrorism, you see that, you identify that, you arrest those people, you lock those people up, you deal with those people. But subversion, how do you deal with that? When it burrows into your culture and it just slowly eats away like wood-boring ants or termites, eats away at the framing, or like something that weakens and erodes the foundation. Just quietly and consistently eroding the foundation. So I had a couple come to my church on Sunday, two or three weeks ago now. They said, Minneapolis is like living in a Muslim country. I said, you hear the call to evening prayer all over the place. They say Dearborn, Michigan is the same way, but I've heard Detroit's pretty much the same way. Thank you, Joe Biden. Thank you, Democrat Party, for allowing our country to be infiltrated. Now, let me just be clear about something, folks. We are a Judeo-Christian culture. And people coming here from a different cultural perspective and worldview are not. And unless they come with the intention of embracing our Judeo-Christian worldview, they are really not going to be good for our country. The country might be good for them because they can get all kinds of goodies and welfare and steal all kinds of money too, as it turns out. But they are not going to be good for our country because they're coming with a different perspective. We are a Judeo-Christian nation. It means you come here with a view that there is righteousness, there is virtue, there is good and evil, there is right and wrong. And we as a country try to reflect what we believe to be good and right and true. Not you come here to subvert all that because you believe there's something wrong with America and you hate the country, but you're here and you're going to enjoy the benefits of it until you can overthrow it, which is where I think Ilhan Omar is coming from. I mean, she was quick to say, we're Americans and we're not going anywhere. And I want to say, well, you should. I mean, the way you said you were committed, your primary goal or priority was to pursue the interests of Somalia. That's what you said. I heard her say it. So then why don't you go back there? Since you love that so much, I mean, I'm not knocking you. You love Somalia? Great, go. But you know what I had not heard a single one of these people out there say? And they could easily say it. I mean, she said that in defense of herself. She said, we're Americans and we're kind of, you know, resentful. We're Americans. We're not going anywhere. Well, I doubt the whole we're American stuff because I think you're convenient Americans. She just not too long ago said that America is one of the worst countries in the world. She said America is one of the worst countries in the world. Why would you want to live here? And why would you want to associate yourself with that? Well, because you enter Congress broke and then suddenly you're worth millions of dollars. That's why. Because the same corruption that you experienced in Somalia, you brought here and you're benefiting from it. Now, maybe she's too smart to have directly involved herself in this $1 billion scandal out there. Or maybe she was smart enough to make sure that it could never touch her. I'm not going to say she was good enough, that she was too upright and moral to want to have anything to do with that, because I don't believe that, not for a moment. A woman who there's ample evidence had married her brother in order to get into this country, what would I put past her? So I would say this. We are going to have to figure out, We're going to have to press forward in calling out, not figure out, calling out the pernicious influence of Islam that is growing in our country. Here's what we do have to figure out. We have to figure out how to convince our fellow Americans that speaking up against this is not Islamophobic and is not bigoted and it's not hateful. It's just speaking the truth. Because look, people now, they'll say the same thing. Well, you Christians want to impose your religion. Here's the major difference. My country is based on Judeo-Christian principles and values. So when I pursue those values, I am pursuing what is already consistent with the ethics, the culture, the morals upon which my country was founded. Okay? When you come in here as a Muslim and you start saying, I want to put my hands on a Quran and my chief source of law is Sharia and all that, it's not the same as when a Christian says, we want righteousness to prevail in the land. Because the standards that we're using are the standards that have always been used in our country, where Sharia is an entirely different standard. Sharia says, well, a man can have, if he can afford it, he can have four wives. If he wants to, he can beat her within the restrictions Islam puts on him, how bad he can beat her. And the notion of taqiyya, that you can lie. You'll find anywhere in the scripture, or anywhere even in Christian tradition, some of that can be way off, whereas people say, well, as long as you're advancing the cause of Christianity, you can lie, it's okay. God forbid. See, those they're two different worldviews. Here's what I would want to hear. And maybe there are Somalians, maybe there are Americans of Somali ancestry or origin in Minneapolis. And maybe there are some Muslims of Arab or Muslim countries origins who would stand up and say, I came from X, but I am an American now. And I am fully committed to the American way of life. I hold the Constitution as the supreme law of the land. And I do not believe in anything that is against the rules of law in this country or the Constitution of this country. And I subscribe to the Judeo-Christian values and ethics and tradition that built this nation. Okay. If you say that and you believe that and you mean that, I'm with you. Okay. Now I'm in agreement with you. Still not going to vote for you if you're a Muslim, but nevertheless, I can reconcile myself to that. Because, see, that's the attitude that our former immigrants came to this country with. They wanted to be Americans. They realized that the countries that they left were basket cases. They were social and cultural and political and economic disasters. And they come to the land of the free and the home of the brave, and they see untold opportunity and possibilities for themselves and their families, for growth, for development, for education, for advancement. And I want to be an American. We got a group of folks coming here now that don't think that way. A lot of these Muslims don't. A lot of these illegal aliens don't. They feel like America owes them something because somehow America stole something from them, and they're here to take back what they think was stolen from them. I mean, it's a bunch of hogwash. But that's the way they think. Look, I said, Jesus said in Matthew 12:25, a house divided against itself, a kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Now, let me ask you this question. And you ask it of anybody who says, you people are trying to impose your religion. Do you want to live in a place of desolation? Do you want to live in a place of desolation? Because Jesus said, a kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. He didn't say it might be brought. He said it is. So it's not a matter of if or whether, it's only a matter of when. That means if we're not bringing people into this country who are uniting with us around the common culture that we all hold dear, which is that Judeo-Christian culture. Look, I believe there are five major influences. I think it's five. Let me make sure I got my math right here. Five major influences that have shaped the culture of our country. First, Great Britain, because those were the first settlers to arrive here. And they were Christians. And then Africans, because they were the second to arrive as a demographic group. Okay? Then Germans. Did you know that the largest demographic group from Europe in America is not Italians, is not Irish, but it's Germans? People of German, they began coming very, very early on. They had an influence on the work ethic of our country. They also had an influence on the festivals and the celebrations, because you know they come from a country of Oktoberfest and people getting together with families and friends, and of course they're drinking a lot of beer, but you know, nevertheless. And they brought that into our culture. A lot of what they call fairs, the county fairs and whatnot, that stuff comes out of German culture. And then the Irish, then the Italians. Now, that I'm not in any way disrespecting Hispanics. I think Hispanics coming into our country have always had an influence, obviously, because Texas began as Tejas, right? I mean, so along our southern border, there's always been that influence. And in California, there was that influence. But I'm convinced in terms of the early days of our country, those are the five major influences on our country, on our food, on our music, but also on the Judeo-Christian values and principles that those early Christians brought laid the foundation for the virtue of our nation. Remember, Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Now, here's what it does not say. It does not say perfection exalts a nation. Because if it did, our country would be disqualified from exaltation, because we don't have a perfect country. And we can't have a perfect country because you and I are here. Wherever there's people, there's no perfection. But righteousness means a country that sets the standards that God approves and then seeks to adhere to those standards. That is a country that God will exalt. And that's what we've done. Have we done it perfectly? Of course not. Of course not. But nevertheless, that's been the standard. I mean, that's why there's no movement against slavery in Arabic countries, Islamic countries, or even African countries or Asian countries. The movement against slavery began in European countries, primarily Great Britain and then America, with William Wilberforce there and with the abolitionists here. So while people are so quick to condemn America as if America invented slavery, like this idiot Tim Kaine, my U.S. senator, one of the U.S. senators, man, I can't believe that guy graduated from Harvard Law School, and I think he will be a blot on Harvard Law School forever. That man's so dumb, he doesn't know the coming out of the rain. I'm serious. I don't even know how that happened. I really don't. I don't see any intelligence in him at all. But he said, America didn't inherit slavery. America invented it. I'm thinking to myself, boy, have you ever read a history book at all? Look, folks, I just taught classes, and I taught this at Caris. You had all throughout Europe, you had what was called the serf system. Feudal lords controlling land, that land having slaves attached to it, and those feudal lords having complete control over those serfs. Now, this is another word for slave. Because you weren't free to leave, you weren't free to go work anywhere else, you weren't free to take your family up. You were bound. The only difference was the land, the serf was bound to the land, but the serf didn't own the land. A feudal lord owned the land, and that way, when another feudal lord took over, that feudal lord inherited the land and the slaves as if the slaves were fixtures. It's like you buy a house and they say, we'll leave the furnishings in. So now the stove belongs to you and the refrigerator belongs to you. It was just like that. They were additional property that came with the land when, for whatever reason, you inherited the land or you came to own the land as a feudal lord. Now that happened in Great Britain, it happened in Ireland, it happened in Italy, it happened in Germany, it happened in Russia, it happened all over Europe. And then in Africa, you had the same thing. You had Muslims primarily driving the slave trade. When we're familiar with the transatlantic slave trade. Well, in Africa, they had the trans-Saharan slave trade, where you were bringing slaves across the Sahara Desert to bring them north to sell them, to put them in the slave market. They weren't going to Europeans. Europeans didn't know anything about that. They weren't introduced to that until the late 1490s, close to the 16th century. And the Muslims, the barbers and the North African Muslims introduced them to him, told him, you know, you'd be better off selling slaves than trying to mine for gold here. They're easier to find, they're easier to buy, they're easier to sell and make money off of. And so the Portuguese pioneered the African slave trade, having been taught it by Africans. They didn't go there conquered and say, well, we want some slaves. We're going to take whatever we can get. No, they were invited. Hey, we got a great trade going here. Slavery. Better than gold. See, folks, once again, it's not the skin. It's the sin. Which is why I am so vehemently against this whole notion of vilifying any people on the basis of their skin color. And I don't mean to vilify Somalis, but what I'm telling you is that they come from a culture where the predominant behaviors that we see where they settle in the United States of America is corruption and anti-American hatred. That's not based on the color of their skin. That's based on the culture from which they come. And they brought it here with us in Ilhan Omar. Again, it's the poster child for it. Because if she's not corrupt, why is she rich right now? Do you know? Did she invent anything? She create anything? She make anything? She manufacture anything? Did she write some best-selling book? You tell me. How did she suddenly become worth millions of dollars? And a $1 billion flowing into Somalia, and Tim Walz and these other people just looking the other way. They know what's going on. But basically, that's the price they pay for their modern day slaves. You do our bidding and we'll let you take whatever you want, okay? As long as you bring the votes in, we'll let you plunder the plantation. How's that? I know, folks, it's sad, and but we can't ignore this stuff. We can't not speak to it. You know, if you want to go back to the word of God on this, you know, God warned the children of Israel over and over and over and over and over again not to allow themselves to be influenced by foreigners who would bring their foreign gods and their foreign ways and their foreign ideas and their godless ideas. And God told the children of Israel, do not consort with them. Was that racist? No. God was protecting their spiritual and moral hegemony. That's what he was doing. He wasn't teaching them to hate people because of the color of their skin or because of what where they came. He was teaching to hate the behavior of people who were not with God. That's what we as Americans have to do. People who are hate our country, we don't hate those people, but we got to hate that behavior. We got to hate that kind of attitude, that kind of practice, that kind of cultural norm. We got to hate that, because if we don't, it will destroy us. That's the point. It will destroy us. You got some Vermont school. They want to put up the American flag and the Somali flag at the same level now. This is because, you know, we're with the Somalis. I mean, what? Oh, Lord, help us. I mean, really, folks, help us, Lord. Because, you know, sometimes people are so stupid, you just don't know what to do. You know, I love Israel. Because I really believe I have a biblical obligation to stand with Israel and the Jewish people. But I'm not going to put the Israeli flag up at the same level of the American flag, because I'm an American. My flag gets my first respect. That is a spiritual commitment I have to the children of Israel and to the Jewish people. But I also have a national commitment to my country, because this is where God put me, and that's first and foremost. I mean, and I've got a biblical justification for that commitment, but still, I don't put that commitment above my loyalty to my own country. But you got people, you know, well, now all of a sudden, you know, we are all Somalis, I guess. You know, this is the stupidity you get. I think people who think that way, though, they come from a perspective which they really don't like our country. They're here. They're Americans. They live here. They're born here in some cases. But they really don't like our country. And they look for any excuse they can find to denigrate America. Any excuse they can find to bring us down a notch, you know. Barack Obama used to talk like that. We need to be brought down a notch. Remember, he used to say, you know, Americans can't expect that people around the world are going to watch them drive SUVs and eat steak and all this and just accept it. You remember that? I'm paraphrasing, but he did say something like that. See, that's said with a level of resentment already that makes you want to in some way denigrate America or see America denigrated, because somehow you believe that America's the problem in the world, not the solution, not a blessing to the world, but the problem in the world. And these idiots do not know. And forgive me, folks, because I don't mean to be using ad hominems, but it's idiotic, because do you know what the world would look like were it not for America? First of all, everybody would probably be clicking their heels talking about how Hitler were it not for America. Because I don't care how much you give Russia all the credit you want, but the storming the beaches of Normandy and invading Germany and then defeating Japan, World War II was won by the United States of America, let me tell you, not by communist Russia, not by the Soviet Union. And even so, the Soviet Union wormed their way through World War II into being a greater influence in the world. And what was that influence? It was an influence for evil. Russia didn't help rebuild Europe. America did. We financed the rebuilding of Japan and Germany and Italy. France didn't have that much destruction because they surrendered pretty quickly. God bless their darling hearts. So, not to mention all the inventions that have come from our country. And because we invented the cell phone, Americans. We invented GPS, Americans. We invented the airplane. We are the ones who gave the world commercial air flight. Others copied us, but we're the ones who did it. We're the ones who gave the world air conditioning. We're the ones who gave the world refrigeration. We're the ones who gave the world central heating. Things that have blessed people around the world. But they started here in this land of liberty. I know I talk like this, and again, I'm not suggesting, well, you know, America's just perfect. Of course. Anybody with a half a brain knows better than that. But again, we don't measure America by heaven. Because if we did, America would be an absolute basket case. But guess what? The rest of the world would be hell. But we measure America by where it stands among the nations of the world. How we fare. America had slavery. So did every place else. Let me just say that again for emphasis. America has slavery. So did every place else on earth. And people act like, you know, they're brought from Africa and they were made slaves. You could have been a slave in Africa because Africa had slaves. Tribes enslaved each other all the time. They conquered people and enslaved them all the time. So, I mean, give me a break. I mean, and you know what? Get over it. Because you and I didn't climb out of the cosmic ooze yesterday. We are descendants of an ancient world. And that ancient world had all kinds of bad stuff in it. Slavery was one of the bad things that world had. And every single one of us has come, our ancestors came through that world. I said to my class, unless you, if you're of an American of European ancestry, unless you come from wealth or royalty, there's a 95% chance that you come from people who were at one point slaves or what they would have called serfs, because that's what most people were. There was only a few with property and wealth and power and land, and most people eked out a living under those feudal lords. But you know, you would hear the story, it's as if the only people who ever were enslaved were black people. Why did it have to happen to us? Some of you may end up going back in your history and discovering the enslavement of your people in Europe as serfs. Because that's exactly what serfs were. And people try to make a distinction. The only distinction is that the serfs, because of the land distribution system that they had during those days, the serfs were attached to the land rather than to the person, because the feudal lord could change. I mean, it would have been the same way if America had a different system of property and property could be shifted around by some central power, and therefore the slaves would be attached to that plantation. So when a new owner took over, they would just still be there under that new owner. But that's still slavery. Look, folks, you know where I'm coming from. When you put America up against other nations, there's no comparison. I mean, we stand so far head and shoulders above the rest. But I say for all those people who don't believe that, who believe that America's is one of the worst places in the world to live, and I don't know why I'm stuck here. Leave. And I'm not trying to be mean when I say that. I really am not. Go where you believe you'll be happy. Go. Don't stay here and make yourself and the rest of us miserable by coming up with everything you can to try to denigrate our country. Go. And leave those of us who are grateful to God that we're here and not somewhere else to continue to, as the founder, as Governor Morris said, in order to form a more perfect union, leave the rest of us here to continue to form this more perfect union. Well, look, that's going to do it. I've got to go. I am completely out of time. I hope this has been edifying to you. Look, folks, we're going to win because you cannot defeat truth and you cannot defeat righteousness, no matter how hard you try. You push it over down over here, it'll pop up over there. You can kick it out the back door, it'll come in the front door. Kick it out the front door, it'll come in the back door. Kick it out the back door, it'll come in the side door. You can't stop it. Because the force of righteousness and the force of truth comes from Almighty God, and He is unstoppable. So if you want to help us, go to standamerica.us, support our efforts. In the meantime, you know what to do. Stand up, step up, speak up, and refuse to back up. Because we cannot be defeated if we will not win. Because we are on God's side. God bless you.